Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I would like to continue our journey and our examination of Saul of Tarsus. A man named Saul is the theme of chapter 9. And tonight, as you turn to Acts chapter 9, we're going to consider the beginning of a new direction. The beginning of a new direction or a new walk. Or a new race. Allow me to read verses 6 to 22. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Notice how the Christians were first identified or called. Those who called on thy name. Think of Romans 10:9-13. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. There's election. Paul's only been saved 3 days, and he's going to be told he's been chosen to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, I want you to underline that. Brother Saul, he's not even baptized yet. So if baptism was part of salvation, he should never have called him brother until the transaction was complete by being washed in water. File that, underline that, remember that. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, had sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, when he was given food, he's been fasting and praying for 3 days, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He's in church. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. Now he's witnessing that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? Notice how they identify the early church. Those who called on the Lord's name. And come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this Jesus, is the very Christ, period. Many years ago, when my son, even Jennifer, when she was both small, there was a certain toy that my children liked, especially Bobby. We would go into a Walmart or a Kmart or whatever, and little Bobby would always ask me, "Daddy, will you buy me another Transformer?" And these little Transformers came in a little plastic container with a cardboard backing with all the little characters. And when you took out the little thing, it already came in a certain shape. It could have been a person, or it could have been a dragon, or it could have been some type of an animal. But when you took the movable parts, whether it be the head, the arms, or the legs, you can move them in such a way that you could transform the original character that was in the package to something totally different. And you had multiple ways of moving the movable parts any way you wanted to, and you can make several creatures or several characters just in one Transformer. Here this past summer, we looked at a DVD series about certain insects that God has created. And we saw the beautiful story of a caterpillar, okay? A caterpillar, and how it builds its little chrysalis. And then within a few weeks or so, this beautiful butterfly emerges. And so we saw the original caterpillar, okay, go into its chrysalis, and then bingo, when it came out, it was beautifully decorated with colorful patterns on its beautiful wings. And we saw how it had to surgically tie together its tongue so that it could actually eat. And so it went from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We call that metamorphosis. It changed from one thing to another. Well, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the gospel, and when it comes to sinners being saved, I take the position, the Bible takes the position, I know you take the position, and therefore this church takes the position, and we have to go against the tide in some respects today, that when a sinner is being brought by the Holy Spirit, is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, is being brought to conviction biblically, they feel brokenness in their soul and in their heart, they have a contriteness realizing that they've been offending God in heaven up until this moment, and that the wrath of God abides on their broad shoulders, but that there is a Savior called the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died for bad people, and Jesus only heals and saves bad people or sick people. And then they are gloriously transformed, they are gloriously changed from a sinner in Adam to a saint in Christ. And we take the position based on Scripture, and again, we go against the flow, that when a person is converted biblically, according to the Scriptures, as we just read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5-10, you have the gospel preached, a proper gospel presentation. It is brought in, it's also accompanied with the Holy Spirit of God to give it power and dynamite power to transform, to quicken, to give the sinner in Adam a new mind, new affections, and a new want to. And when all that comes into play, and this sinner repents from the lifestyle they were now walking, and turns from their sins, and turns to the true and living God, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they are gloriously changed and transformed. And for some of God's saints, that transform, like Saul, can be very, very radical and very noticeable. For others of God's saints, there is going to be that change, and for some, it is going to be a struggle to manifest that change in the course of time. For others, that salvation experience comes in like a tornado, in this case, Saul of Tarsus. But nonetheless, there's going to be a change. Well, in our previous lessons in Acts 9, we considered the subject of Lordship salvation. Allow me to mention again in your audience the 9 teachings that set apart Lordship salvation over and against the carnal Christian position known as easy believism. Now listen carefully as I do review, and then we're going to jump into the text that I read here. Number 1, repentance is not a simple synonym for faith. Repentance is not faith. These are two separate acts, two separate gifts that God gives the awakened of the quickened sinner. Repentance comes with it a very broad understanding of sorrow for sin, contrition over our sin, a brokenness, the fact that I've offended God, I am a criminal before the bar of God's holy justice. I am sorry for my sin, and I hate my sin to the point that I'm willing to turn. I got to turn from that former lifestyle. That's no longer going to be who I am. My identity now is going to change. I'm going to change kingdoms, and I'm going to bail the family I was originally born into. And I'm going to be into Christ's kingdom. I'm going to be a member of His family. And as His son, I am going to obey by His power the rules of my Heavenly Father's household. You with me? Repentance is that act of turning. Faith is the act of trust. And when you read true biblical theology, you will find out that repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is one coin with two sides. And many today want to take that coin and cut it in half. Repentance without faith, that's not salvation. Then there are those who teach, let's get rid of repentance, you just simply trust and believe in Jesus. That's not biblical neither. There is repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Secondly, a Christian is a new creation. He's a new creature and cannot just stop believing and lose salvation. There are those today, I have met some, both active duty and since retired. Well, Bob, you might come to a point where you're sick and tired of being a Christian, and you're just going to give Jesus back the gift that He gave you. That is ludicrous. You've got to be out of your mind. You must have bats inside your belfry. For any Christian, a real Christian, who knows what Jesus has given to them and what He has saved them from, the very notion of giving back to Jesus this gift and then going off to hell for all eternity, you got to be out of your mind. Thank you, brother. Thirdly, the object of faith is Christ Himself, not a promise or a prayer or even a creed. The object of our faith is not me. It ain't baptism. It ain't the church. It ain't the confession of faith. Your object of trust is Christ and Him alone. Fourthly, true faith always produces a changed life. And right now, at that fourth point, we would come into some conflict with many professing people today in several church denominations today. Fifthly, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and following. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need a second dash of Jesus. You don't need a second helping of the Holy Spirit. Sixthly, Scripture teaches that Jesus is Lord of all. Seventhly, those who truly believe in Christ will love Him. Now, do we love Him perfectly? No. Do we love Him sinlessly? No. No. But deep down, even on our bad days, there is that love for Christ for what He has done for us. It's our responsibility to fan and nurture that love. The Ephesian church in Revelation 2, they what? They lost their first love. And it wasn't the bus ministry. And it wasn't the number of souls you bring to Christ. It was Christ Himself whom they fell out of love with. Seventhly, those who truly believe in Jesus will love Him. Eighthly, Scripture teaches that behavior is an important test of faith. And that 8 point would definitely cause you and I to be at odds with much of what's out there today. And then finally, by way of review, genuine believers may stumble and fall. You've heard me from this pulpit. I have not advocated sinless perfection. I have never advocated from this pulpit that you're always going to have a good day, the sun's going to shine, the birds are going to sing, and you're going to be victorious every cotton-picking second of the day. No. But they will still persevere in their faith. They will still persevere. You will still persevere. You may stumble and fall, but you're going to get back up and you're going to head in that proper direction. Okay? All right. That's review. Calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation is just the start of a whole new direction for those who come to Christ by faith. The beginning of a new direction. Calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a new way of life, a new pathway, previously not relished, but a new direction to one's feet. Okay? Now, look at verse 6. Acts 9 and 6. Let's go into the text. And Saul of Tarsus, trembling and astonished, said, Sir, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Notice how Saul of Tarsus automatically acknowledges and recognizes that the Jesus of Nazareth, of whom he was waging war, is the boss. He is king. He is the master. He is Lord of all. And then Jesus tells him what to do. And here's one sign. Here's your first point tonight. One first evident sign of a change in Saul of Tarsus was that the one to whom he had been fighting and waging war tells him what to do, and Saul of Tarsus doesn't balk. He doesn't bring up any excuses. He doesn't tell Jesus his own limitations as a man. He doesn't stand there and say, Lord, you know my past life. My hands, you have forgiven these hands who have shed blood. I'm really not worthy to go out there and answer your call. Can you pick on someone else? No. Saul gets up, and with the aid of his buddies, even though he's blinded now, they escort him to the city where he's told to sit and wait for further orders. The first thing I want to press upon you is Saul is asking his spiritual boss, what do you want me to do? What is my next move? And Jesus said, get up, go to Damascus, and you wait. Do you see any resistance here? Does Saul offer any excuse? Well, I got to go back and tell the high priests what has happened to me. And then I'll turn in my pink slip. No, Saul got up and he obeyed. That's the first thing. First thing that we see is his submission to his new master. Now, look at verses 7 to 9. He has to also, just like Naaman the Syrian, he has to also experience the valley of humiliation experience. Look at verse 7. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Notice the difference when that call came to Saul of Tarsus. When that Saul was aimed from heaven to earth, it did not include the men who were with him. How's that grab you? If Jesus was so concerned about saving everybody, that would have been an ideal time to save him and those who were with him. But that call was directed to Saul of Tarsus only. The other individuals just heard a sound. They heard a voice, but it meant nothing to them. Read on. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. Now, here was a man up until this point. I don't know how old Saul of Tarsus was at this time. He wasn't an aged man, okay, but he wasn't a teenager. So he's somewhere in between there. For the very first time in his life, beloved, when he opened his eyes, he saw nothing but darkness. Pure, unadulterated black. But they led him by the hand. Notice this. He's no longer walking on his own, in his own strength. He has to be led. Because he's helpless. And they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. He's blinded, and now he is totally dependent upon others to get him to Damascus. Listen carefully. What is he learning? Now, he's blind, and I want to hear some responses from you here in the audience. He's blind. He can't see a thing. What are some things is he learning now? I got at least 4 of them on my notes. See if some of you can match me. What's he learning? Anyone want to take a stab? Humility, dependability, okay, dependence, anyone else?
Submission.
Think of a word that starts with T. T-R.
Transformation.
T-R-U.
Trust.
Trust. He's also learning the F word. Faith. This was not Saul of Tarsus' prior direction. Based on his testimony, he was a man that reveled and gloried what? I am the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the 8th day. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and according to the law, blameless. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was given the best education. Now look at him. Is he bragging about that now? No, this man's helpless. He can't see what direction he's going. When he woke up, when he got up and when he started turning around, he didn't know whether he was facing the right direction to Damascus, or was he facing Jerusalem, or was he facing towards the desert, or was he facing the Mediterranean Sea? He had not a clue. He's helpless. He's blind. And he needs other people to get him to Damascus. And they got to open the door for him because he can't see the knob. And they got to get him into that room and tell him, oh, by the way, chair, couch, nightstand, bed. Oh, you want the candle lit? I can't see. You want the fridge stacked with some bottled water and some, snackies? What about some sandwiches? No. Pure fasting, blind, thirsty, 3 solid days, 3 solid nights, and you all hit a home run. Humility, dependency, submission, trust,
obedience.
Faith. And what else?
Obedience.
Bingo. He's learning all that for the very first time in a biblical understanding, because he's coming out of his Pharisaical Judaism, which was bankrupt. That's excellent. Amen for that. So, he tells the boss, what do you want me to do? Go to Damascus and wait. Fine. But now he's a blinded man. And he's going to be without food, without probably any kind of company. He apparently was by himself. Who's to say that the guys that brought him there, they had no other further business. They may have hightailed back to Jerusalem, leaving him what? Alone. How would you feel if you were in a house, you can't see a blooming thing, you're bumping into the furniture till you learn where everything is at, and you're purely blind, and you got no food and water for 3 days and 3 nights? Can you? And then he's praying. Notice his dependency. He's praying to Jesus of Nazareth, whom just a few hours ago he hated. You see the transformation? And brethren, I want you to look outside the four walls and look what's being presented today in churchianity. Look what's out there. Look what's out there. What's coming from the pulpit? What is being read? What's being expounded? What's being placed upon the hearts of children and young people and teens and young adults? What's being given? So guess what, beloved? This subject here, now you and I or someone else may haggle over baptism. Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Is it dunking? We can haggle over the book of the Revelation. We can haggle over church polity. Is it one elder? Is it multi-elders? But beloved, this is something that is non-negotiable. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. And there's a fine, thin razor edge between both of those eternities, beloved. We can't go wrong. We cannot make a mistake. We cannot give up the farm with the animals, the chickens, the barn, the silos, and the house. This is non-negotiable. We cannot surrender this to make the world love us or to make the world think that we're happy-clappy. This is a serious issue. Either Jesus saves and transforms sinners to saints, or he's failed in the saving business. But he hasn't. You know who's been failing? Pulpits. Who do not ground their people in the truth to make them good witnesses and good representatives and good ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And I hope to God that I have been of some value to you in that regards. Now look at verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now notice, Paul, let's just call him Paul now for the sake of argument. And here's where the church also fails, big time. You notice that Jesus just didn't leave him alone? Jesus finds another disciple in Damascus, and we call this what? Discipleship. I've had the privilege of being discipled by different men when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, when I was a babe in Christ. I had certain men who were older than me. Some were single. Some were men with families. Some were pastors. And they shepherded me. They taught me things. They taught me how to study. They taught me what books to build up in my library. They gave me the opportunity to teach and preach. Okay? Long before I decided to surrender to that call. Notice there's Ananias. And Jesus wants Saul of Tarsus, Paul, to be discipled. Notice. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. So notice we have signs and wonders and visions and miracles are still operating. We're in the early ages of the apostleship. Behold, I'm here. And the Lord said unto him, arise, I want you to go into the street which is called Straight. And if you take a Holy Land tour, as I told you before, you can go to Damascus, and guess what? That street and the name given to the street here is still on the walls. The Way of Straight, or Straight Street. And he inquired in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. So apparently the home that Saul was residing in was owned by somebody. The guy's name is Judas. Now whether Judas just simply rented it out, or whether I doubt whether Judas stayed 24/7 here, because I believe Saul spent this time relatively alone. Just him and Jesus. Him praying, him thinking, him going over in his mind all the Old Testament scriptures, and now he's come to terms that Jesus had fulfilled all things spoken of him in Moses, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Prophets. He's dealing with that. For behold, he prayeth. Now, as a Pharisee, he used to pray. But how did he pray? More than likely, like the other Pharisees. Right there in the marketplace, hands lifted up like that one publican in that one parable. Well, here I am, Lord. I'm your gift. I'm your blessing. I'm your lucky charm for the world. Praying publicly, praying openly, praying long prayers of repetition, because he was no different than any other Pharisee, other than the fact he thought that he was way up there on that ecclesiastical ladder. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So notice, Jesus goes to Ananias and tells him that while Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, is praying while he's blinded and fasting, I have given Paul a vision. And the vision is you going to his address, walking into that home, laying your hands upon him, and restoring his sight. And then you're going to baptize him. And then you're going to tell him further instructions from heaven. Now notice Ananias' response. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. And notice Saul of Tarsus' testimony as Saul of Tarsus before conversion. What is the news on the street? If you picked up a newspaper in Jerusalem or downtown Damascus, and you had the opening front page, Saul of Tarsus is coming to town. Christians, beware. You better run and you better hide. Look at it. I heard by many, underline, not just a few, not a handful, not splash and dash, many of this man. How much, notice, how much, underline, evil. Evil. He has done to thy saints. And notice where Saul of Tarsus had his bullseye primarily. Jerusalem. Now he's going further out, all the way to Damascus. Brother, that's in the country of Syria today. One of the oldest cities in the known world. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So notice Ananias' hesitation. So Ananias has to also go into God's house of humility. Ananias has to also learn something. that when the boss, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, head of the church, right? Master and Lord, the head of his bride, the church. When he tells someone to do something, one of his own, Jesus wants no excuses. He wants you to do it. So Ananias also is taken to the schoolhouse of humiliation. And he offers up, you know, Lord, are you serious? Don't you know who this man is? Don't you know what he's doing? Don't you know the evil that he has concocted and the things he has done to the church there in Jerusalem? And now he's come here with letters of authority from the high priest to replicate what he's done in Jerusalem. He's going to do it here in Damascus. Are you serious? You want me to go to him and minister to him? Lord, are you serious about me going to... I don't know who this man is in the sense, will he lash out at me? Are you serious, Lord? And beloved, guess what? When it comes to you and I in the 21st century, there may be certain people that the Lord really burdens your soul to go and talk with them or minister to them. We got to be careful that we don't tell Christ no, or we offer to him a whole bunch of excuses. Lord, he looks mean. Lord, look how big he is. He looks ferocious. Lord, just like in the Old Testament, he's as big as a giant. And he has walls so thick, and there's so much of him in the world. They're like grasshoppers. Remember the spies? They offered all kinds of excuses. Brethren, is there somebody right now in your life, in your family, a real friend, a real close person that you love and you've been praying for? What hinders you from going to them and becoming their bridge to Christ, and you spending the time to disciple them in the faith, making them aware of the truth? If you and I really believe that there's a fine thin razor between eternity and glory and eternity and pain and suffering and darkness, is there anyone in your life right now that the Lord would say, go to that person and tell them about me? Start off by just simply making friends. Build that bridge. Build that bridge. Read on. Notice verse 15a. What does the boss say? What does the CEO of heaven say? Go thy way. Look at that verse 15. Ananias, I've heard you. Now, go. No option here, buddy. It ain't the best 3 out of 5 flips of the coin. Now you go. Beloved, how would you respond to Jesus if you knew in your heart of hearts he would like you to do something? Maybe give something, or maybe support someone, or maybe witness to someone, or simply go out of your way to be the extended hand of Christ. What if you know right now that the Lord's been working on your heart and your mind to go and do something for someone else? Because there's a real bona fide need. And you can see that need. And maybe you're struggling on the inside. Ooh, I don't know whether or not they're going to receive me. I don't know whether or not. I just may have the right words. Well, your pastor's been trying to give you the words, trying to give you illustrations and kind of examples of what to do. Now notice verse 15. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, how could anyone discount the doctrine of election? And if you're here tonight and you know that you were saved, I'm not asking whether you hit home runs every day as a saint, okay? I'm not asking whether you're sinless perfected. I'm not asking you whether you know, every day the sun shines and the birds tweet. I'm not asking you that. But as a believer, I want you to realize one thing. You are also a chosen vessel. Now there's comfort. That election is not meant to puff up your head because, beloved, there was nothing in you worthy of God's attention. There was nothing in you or in me that would even move God on our behalf. For whatever reason, based on Ephesians 1 all the way from 3 down to verse 13, based upon his own desire, based on his own desire, his own design, his own counsel, of his own will, freely without compulsion, he chose to bestow love and grace and mercy upon you when you deserved nada. Nothing. Now, why he would do that, I don't know. For his own glory, that much I can say, and for your good, that much I can say dogmatically. Why he chose you and not another in your household, I don't know. You get the glory, you can sit at Jesus' feet, and you can pop that question to him. But I'm here to tell you, as a child of God tonight, you are also a chosen vessel. And may you never, never stop thanking God Almighty for casting his smile upon you. Because we were all equally dead in Adam. And if God sent every human being ever born from Adam to the end of time to hell, God would have been justified and holy in that act. So there's your comfort tonight. You are a chosen vessel. Read on. And to bear my name before the Gentiles. Well, there it is. Is he not called eventually the apostles to the pagans? So here Jesus is telling him, not only are you a chosen vessel, I want you to tell him that he's going to go before the Gentile community, and notice, he's going to bear my name to kings and to the Jews. And all you got to do is read the closing chapters of the book of Acts. My word, he stands before Festus, he stands before Felix, he stands before Herod Agrippa II, and eventually he's going to stand before Nero himself. It came about, did it not? It was fulfilled in his life. He stood before monarchs and kings. He stood before despots. He stood before dictators. He stood before tyrants who shed blood. And he also went to the synagogue first. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is telling him, oh, Saul, this is your resume. Now show me, brethren. Here's your question tonight. Raise a hand and give me the answer. Where was Saul of Tarsus's option to refuse or to accept? God is simply telling Ananias to tell Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, basically, this is your master's orders, this is your resume, and you can't wiggle out. Now look at verse 16. You don't hear this today in the modern contemporary church. When was the last time you heard a pastor say, oh, by the way, I'm going to show you how great things you and Saul here must suffer for his namesake? Just come to Jesus and all of your problems will be swept under the rug. You're lonely and depressed. You were bullied in high school. You had too many pimples on your face, so now you look like a pizza, and people just make fun of you. You're short, you're dumpy, you're this, and people just mock you. People treat you like a rug, and they step on you, and all your poor little warm, fuzzy feelings have been turned to cold prickles. Now you come to Jesus, and he'll patch you up. And then Jesus will put you on that straight and narrow road, and it's going to be smooth sailing. The devil ain't going to touch you because you're going to have authority over the devil, and you're going to tell the devil where to go, and no demons are going to harass you, and everyone's going to love you, and the sun will shine every day, and you're not going to have a bad day. You're never going to have depression. You're never going to have doubts. You're never going to have fears. It's just going to be a Cadillac ride to glory. Look at that verse 16. Every eye on verse 16. He's being told right up front, even though you're a chosen vessel, and even though you're going to stand before kings and monarchs and tyrants, and even though you're going to go in the synagogues, you are going to be kicked out of the synagogues, you're going to be stoned, you're going to be beaten, you're going to suffer, you're going to bob in the ocean like a cork in the bathtub, and you're going to be whipped, you're going to be this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Where do you find Jesus giving him a way out? Where do you find Jesus telling him, now Saul, you pray about this, and when you know that you're really good and ready and you're going to jump in the swimming pool with me, you give me a buzz. No. Beloved, verses 16 is no longer taught to young believers. They're just simply told, come to Jesus, get out of hell, and then live your life any way you want. But you get your fire insurance. Are you with me tonight? Beloved, this is important. Again, we're not discussing whether it's dipping, pouring, spitting, whatever. We're not discussing church polity. We're not discussing eschatology. This is serious. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of hell or heaven. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And maybe you know people right now, people that you love, people that you grew up with, people that you chum with. They call themselves Christians, but their life shows absolutely nothing. Nothing. So the pastors that they sit under give them a false sense of security and a false sense of comfort. And probably for some of them, the wrath of Almighty God abides upon their shoulders and they don't even know about it. And the pastors and the Sunday school teachers and the deacons of these churches just simply smile and collect their check. Because we don't want to rock the boat, Bob. We just don't want to rock the boat. And notice, who's going to do the showing? Look at verses 16. Who's speaking to Ananias? Jesus Christ. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will show him. Jesus was going to take Saul of Tarsus, now named Paul, and he's going to bring him into the valley of the shadow of death. And Paul is going to learn what it is to suffer as Christ has suffered. And you've heard me before, for the past 10 years, tell you that as a saint, you will suffer. Hold your place here. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. And so, brothers and sisters, I admonish you here tonight. If you hear people preaching and teaching on the radio or on the internet, and they got this rosy, sweet picture of the gospel, and apparently once you get saved, all your problems are going to be solved. Every pain is going to go away. Every frustration is going to be solved. Every relationship under heaven is going to be reconciled. And you're just going to coast to heaven in your spiritual Cadillac. Please turn that person off. Look at verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. Notice how Jesus here is preparing his people. He's getting them all primed and all ready. Now drop all the way down to verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, and every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, here it comes, ye shall have tribulation. And notice, Jesus doesn't put a period there. He says, be of good cheer. Why are you to be of good cheer when bad times come? And if persecution comes shortly after this upcoming general election, if certain individuals have control of the Oval Office, and we know that there's some out there that hate the church, they hate the Bible, they hate you, they see you as an obstruction to their worldview of what? Tolerate everything but Christians. Tolerate everyone save Jesus. Tolerate every organization except for the true church. I have overcome the world. So once again, may I remind you, once again, this way here, beloved, You won't be shocked, and you won't be stymied in your run and in your race. If you live godly for Christ, those who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote, shall suffer persecution. And the way our country's going right now, it's just a matter of time. If certain people land in high office, they're going to be behind the driver's seat. And yet God is not going to be caught off guard at the end of November the 8th. When we wake up on November the 9th, God will still be in control. And the ones he wants to raise up and the ones he's going to get rid of will be at his disposal. Now go back, please. Verse 17, Ananias went his way. Look at verse 17a. God told him what? Way back in what? Way back yonder in verse 15. He says, go thy way. Look at verse 15. Underline it. And then put a line. Connect it. Go thy way. Ananias went his way. So how do I know? How do you know whether you're a child of God? Well, when you come across something in God's word, and he says, husbands, love your wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving respect and honor to the weaker vessel. Do we do it, husbands? Ladies, when it says, wives, submit and give reverence to your husband in all things, do we do it? Fathers and moms, especially fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonishment of the Lord. Are you doing that? When we give, do we give cheerfully, hilariously, according to the Greek? When you're told to get into the Bible and read and study, and you make the time after a busy day, either at work or in the home working, you begin to read, you do your devotions, and you fall deeper and deeper in love with Christ. Just simply go thy way. Or better yet, how about if we all go his way? Notice, Ananias complied. Ready? He enters into the house, and he puts his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. I want you to underline that. Underline that. Brother Saul. He's still blind. He hasn't had an ounce of food. He wasn't given a bottle of water by Ananias. He's not even baptized. He's not even told what is to be coming of him, what God expects him to do. Brother Saul. Well, if baptism and believing is so key to being saved and has to be done at the same time, then we have a contradiction either in the Bible or those who teach that other doctrine are wrong. He's called Brother Saul. The Lord even Jesus. Now get that. His Lordship. Here it is. The Lord even Jesus. Notice how Ananias identifies the boss. The Lord. Oh, by the way, earthly name, Jesus. That appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, had sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at the end of verse 17. Look at the end of verse 17. He's already indwelt by the Spirit Holy Spirit. Everyone who comes to Christ and they're saved and they're brought from darkness to light, the Spirit of God indwells them. That's a one-time act. That can never be reversed. You can't just simply take the indwelling spirit and shove it back in Jesus' face and say, oh, I don't want your gift. Impossible. You've got to be ludicrous and stupid. But notice, he's only 3 days old. The Thessalonians were only 3 weeks old. And they had much assurance of the Holy Spirit and with joy. Notice this man. 3 days. 3 days. And he was already, and on that time when Ananias put his hands on him, he was filled with the Spirit of God. What does Ephesians say? Be not drunk with wine as in excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's to be a continual reality and experience in your life. And you don't speak in tongues. You don't roll around and bark like a dog. You don't get plastered to the wall and then you laugh for 3 hours. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that he has your undivided attention and you are captivated. You are captivated by Christ. And pleasing Christ and honoring him and worshiping him and serving him becomes the appetite of your being. The Let's go. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales. So notice he receives his physical sight. He gets up. Next point. He gets baptized. Now, are you seeing Saul of Tarsus's beginning his new steps? You all just gave me the answers a few moments ago. Spot on, you hit a home run. Submission, humility, obedience, faith, trust. Okay. You see those baby steps? Now his sight returns. Now he's filled, like you were to be filled. And notice one act of obedience that starts the journey. Then he's baptized. But prior to his water baptism, he was addressed as Brother Saul. Or brother, yeah. Verse 18, or verse 19. And when he had received meat, so the first thing now, 3 days and three nights later, he finally gets his first meal, he was strengthened. So, beloved, apparently those 3 days and three nights of agonizing prayer without food and without drink apparently had weakened him physically. He was agonizing in prayer. He wasn't praying the rosary. He was in agonizing prayer for those 3 days. So much so that he burnt a lot of calories and it became a physical and a mental drain on his very physical and spiritual being. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now he gets involved in the local church there in Damascus. You know what the kicker is? You want to have some divine comedy? Look up here. These were the same people he was on his way to persecute and bring back to Jerusalem and kill. Now he's sitting in the pew, singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Look at that. The same people that he had a bullseye on, he's sitting in the pew, fellowship. But the same people he had plans to bring back to Jerusalem and do something nasty to them. Are you with me tonight? I call that a changed life. I call that the beginning of a new direction. I call that, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know what I call this? Faith with works. Not a faith without works. Brother James says, faith without works is dead. And James challenges those who heard him. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, was James being braggadocious? Was James' head all puffed up? No, James was dealing with a crucial thing. He was dealing with a matter of heaven and hell. We get, beloved, we have scores of people today who pack our churches who think they're going to heaven, but they're not. They've been given a false sense of security by a pastor who is too chicken and too lame and too afraid to tell his flock, when you come to Christ, that's just the beginning of a journey that will lead to the celestial city. But on the way to that journey, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be trials. There may be sickness. There may be things that you have to go through. There's going to be interpersonal relationships that are either going to grow or be dashed. You're going to suffer. You may go to prison. You may be beat. You may even be killed for my namesake. We don't hear that today. So guess what? When a babe in Christ, and I put that in quotes, when someone who thinks they're saved but they're not, and they face the world and the world spanks and growls at them, they run back home and say, man, oh, they, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I close my Bible and I walk no more. They've been disillusioned by the man behind the pulpit. They've been disillusioned by the guy or the girl down in the Sunday school class. They've been disillusioned by the clown that's on the internet and the radio that they drink like it's water. But they don't go to the Bible and examine it. Brethren, are you with me tonight? This is serious business. This is serious. And straightway, verse 20, he preached Christ in the synagogues. My word, beloved, He was a member of the synagogue down there in Jerusalem. He was a faithful synagogue attender. Now he's going into the very place that he felt so comfortable with 3 or 4 days later, and now look what he's doing. He's going into the synagogues throughout Damascus and telling them Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died a criminal's death, who died an ignominious death by the hands of the Romans, is the Messiah. Have you shared Christ with other people since your salvation? I'm not asking you whether you led them to Christ. I'm not asking you that. Only Jesus can save. You don't save anyone. But I'm asking you, have you shared the gospel with anyone? A child, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, your boss, the secretary. Notice that he is the Son of God. Notice. Son of God. Read on. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? Look at the word that they use, brethren. Destroy. You know what the word destroy means. In the Navy, my father was on several destroyers. And when they threw their depth charges, they did not make new Japanese submarines below the water. They destroyed them and put them at the bottom of the sea. He destroyed them. Saul was destroying saints. And he's come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Now look at verse 22 as I close. And you've been a good congregation tonight. Notice maturity. Ready? Saul increased the more in strength. And I believe that this strength increased was not his body nor his muscles, but it was his spiritual muscles, his spiritual understanding, and his boldness and his courage to be the preacher and the witness he ought to be. And he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Notice. There was a time when he was on the other side of this battle line. He was the one throwing the cannonballs and the hand grenades. He was the one with that bayonet in his spiritual rifle. And now he's on our side. And now he's confounding the Jews. He's causing the Jews to spin their heads on their shoulders. Because he's simply bringing up Moses. He's bringing up the Proverbs. He's bringing up the Psalms. He's bringing up the Old Testament prophets. And he's connecting all the dots, beginning with Genesis 3 and 15. The seed of the woman would come and destroy the very authority and the very seat of power of the evil one. But in that process, he must suffer a minor wound. He should be of the tribe of Judah. He would be a prophet just like Moses. He's going to be that suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's going to be the one that said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. He's connecting all the dots and he's making their heads go around like a jack-in-the-box. He's confounding them. May I ask you a question? Have you ever confounded the lost person? Because you were able to provide that person an answer that they thought you didn't have to their question. What does Romans say? Let every mouth be what? Shut. And every man be found a what? A liar. And may God be found to be true. Proving that this is the very Christ. Well, may I ask you a question? Have I convinced you from Scripture that once you become a believer, your steps change and the direction of your life changes? Your master changes, your family changes, your kingdom changes, your worldview changes. And if you're going to agree with me on that, and I think you can, now look outside these walls. And what do you see going on in the name of Christianity? Here in the West, what do you see? A mockery. A mockery. And even though we have all the Bibles and we have all the study helps, we have all the internet, we have all these free access to every tool under the sun, beloved, we are a nation full of spiritual pygmies. when it comes to the knowledge of God. Pygmies. We'll know all the cultural answers. But I bet if you found 10 hard questions in the Bible and you sat outside or stood outside the front of any church when they filed out on a Sunday and simply asked them 10 hard questions from the scriptures, whether or not you would get 10 solid biblical answers. Well, beloved, as your pastor, I'm here to tell you this is what real Christianity is. Jesus changes sinners to saints. They don't walk perfectly. They don't walk sinlessly. But I'll tell you one thing. They head in one direction. And I don't care what the devil, I don't care what the demons, I don't care the false prophets can throw at them. They may stumble. They may fall. They may scrape their spiritual knees. They may have to get up and brush the world off of their clothes. But they get right back up and their eyes are fixed on that celestial city. Because there's only one thing that you want to hear someday. From his lips, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to commend you. Did you save 50? Did you save 100 souls? Did you read your Bible all the way through 30 times? Did you give the most? Are you good? Biblically good? And are you faithful to Christ? I'm not asking you to be faithful to me or to be faithful to the church. Be faithful to Christ. Because if you're faithful for Christ, everything else will fall into place without no one telling you to do it. Think on these things. Because the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl that you know hangs in the balance. Father, we come once again before you to thank you and praise you for your word and for the truth of your word. And Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being so short-sighted sometimes. Forgive us of being afraid of the world and being afraid of the faces of men. Father, forgive us for simply clamming up and being silent when we hear certain things coming out of the mouth of the world, and somehow we are so timid and afraid that we don't even give a biblical response because we're afraid of what they might say or do or even look at us. Father, tonight we want to thank you and praise you for your salvation, a salvation which none of us here truly deserve. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for your bountiful blessings, more than we deserve. Father, I pray tonight that you would be with these people, Father. Strengthen them. Give them great grace. Fill them by your Spirit, Heavenly Father. Make them good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Make them good sheep, willing to follow and obey the Heavenly Shepherd. Father, I pray that these individuals here tonight that hear me would become sterling, shining trophies of the grace and the unmerited love of heaven given to them at the cross. And Father, we do pray for our land. Forgive us for the shedding of the blood of the innocents. Forgive us for having ministers and churches who are so wishy-washy and so afraid and so cowardly not to proclaim the truth boldly and without apology, without reservation, and without compromise. And Father, please give us leaders this coming November the 8th. We're not voting for a pastor to fill the White House, but Father, we want someone that would give us leadership. Pray for those here in Kansas, Father. Give us good leaders to go back to the legislature. And Father, help us to get rid of these judges who believe in murder, wholesale murder. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we go to prayer, let me just read one of our letters here to do justice. The Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in San Bernardino, California. Dear sister churches, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. We consider it a great privilege to be in formal association with you. We also appreciate your faithful prayers and your timely encouragements to us during the past year. We are very pleased to report that in the kind providence of God, we were able to obtain a permanent meeting place in San Bernardino, California after 9 months of meeting in a pavilion used for wedding receptions. We relocated to our new facility in June of this year, and our members have worked hard to make the facility, which was formerly a mattress store, suitable for worship and our Sunday afternoon fellowship meals. Since occupying our new facility, we have added 4 families to our membership, and we have witnessed 2 baptisms. We have also seen a steady stream of visitors who have often commented on the wonderful way the Lord has provided for us. Please pray for our pulpit ministry and the spiritual growth of the church. I am in the process of finishing a sermon series on the book of 1 John, and I hope to begin a new series on the book of Colossians soon. I am also teaching regular Baptist studies to a dozen or so of our men on topics relating to the cultivation of biblical godliness. It's my earnest prayer that God will be pleased to raise up from these studies godly men who have the gifts and the graces to be future office bearers in the church. Please know that we pray for you all, and that we are asking our gracious God to bless and guide our national association. We are convinced that our best days as an association are still ahead of us, and we are delighted to labor beside you in the work of the gospel. May God keep us united and looking upward by the power of the Spirit. On behalf of the officers and the congregation at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in San Bernardino, Pastor Jeff Macy. Well, let's pray for one another, pray for our missionary endeavors, pray for the spiritual vitality of us as a church, pray that none of us, in light of this, would ever compromise the gospel. Pray that we would be able to know what it is and how it is to go through persecution and somehow come out on the other end as a faithful steward and a servant. Pray for the election, okay? Pray for Kansas. Pray for the judges. And please, brethren, you got the information. We need to get rid of these judges. We came within 2 percentage points, from 60 to 52, and that's without no grassroots uprising. May God bless the uprising and the movement of Christian people in this cycle. And I'm looking at many of you here tonight. Any other prayer requests that I forgot? Yes, young lady?
2 things. Remember that Pastor Monserio has been asking for you to do a series with people of Kenya, which is going to put more demand on your time if you fulfill that request of his. Another thing I'd ask all of you, please, from now through Saturday, please pray for us with our witness to our grandchildren, Michael, Lacey, and Grant. Saturday afternoon, we're going to take them, those 3, to see the movie I'm Not Ashamed, about the girl that stood up with the Columbine shooting. And we want this to be a witnessing opportunity to discuss the gospel with them, because after the movie, we're going to take them out to a burger joint or something so we can have some sit-down time with them. So pray that God will use it as an opportunity for his glory, and that we will be brave and wise to know how to talk to them about what they see.
You know what's so funny about this is when we emailed or Facebooked Jenny Jo to ask about Michael and Lacey.
She said
she says, well, these kids are not religious. And so it would have to be, yeah, they may not be interested. So we'll just simply make them decide. All 3 grandchildren said yes. On their own. So Bobby's of the mindset, well, I want these kids to make their own.